Take your Bibles and I invite you to go to the book of Luke, okay? Luke chapter 17 this morning. We'd ask you to stand if you can. Let's honor the reading of God's Word. And we'll try not to be terribly long in front of you because I know some of you have got to get to the baby shower and such. But I do want to give you something that I believe will be a help to you and also be a challenge as well. Luke chapter 17, going to begin reading in verse number 1. And I got this message just going through my daily devotionals and how the Lord was speaking to me in this. And so I pray that God will speak to you as well. In verse number 1, the Bible says, "Then said he unto the disciples," this is Christ speaking here. He said, "It is impossible but that offenses will come. But woe unto him through whom they come. It were better for him that a millstone were hanged about his neck and he cast into the sea than that he should offend one of these little ones. Take heed to yourselves. If thy brother trespass against thee, rebuke him. And if he repent, forgive him. And if he trespass against thee 7 times in a day, and 7 times in a day turn again to thee, saying, I repent, thou shalt forgive him. And the apostles said unto the Lord, increase our faith. And the Lord said, if ye had faith as a grain of mustard seed, ye might say unto this sycamine tree, be thou plucked up by the root, and be thou planted in the sea, and it should obey you. But which of you, having a servant, plowing or feeding cattle, will say unto him by and by, when he has come from the field, go and sit down to meat? And will not rather say unto him, make ready wherewith I may sup, and gird myself, and serve me till I have eaten and drunken, and afterward thou shalt eat and drink? Doth he thank that servant because he did the things that were commanded him? I trow not. So likewise ye, when ye shall have done all those things which are commanded you, say, we are unprofitable servants. We have done that which was our duty to do." Let's pray. Father, we love you. Thank you for your word. God, I pray that you bless the reading of your word this morning. God, that's the most important part of what I'm going to say today is what I've just read. And God, I pray let the words of this holy book, God, go past our ears and into our hearts. Lord, I pray. Give us a few minutes, God, to be attentive to the preaching, Lord. And Father, that you would, Father, make us all receptive to the leading of the Holy Ghost. Thank you, God, for that we're able to mind the Lord in these services. And God, I pray that you'd move on everyone today. God, I pray that you would challenge us. I pray you'd encourage us. And I pray, God, that if there's one here today that doesn't know Jesus, that today you would save them, God, I pray. In all things, we'll praise you. Thank you for these men of God that have joined with us today and their families. I pray that you'll bless them and their ministries. Continue to use them and give them a great anointing, God, I pray. And Lord, bless their churches. Let them be soul-winning stations, God, throughout their communities. And God, we'll give you the glory and we'll give you the praise you're worthy of. In Christ's name, amen and amen. You can be seated. One of the most tragic events that happened during the presidency of Ronald Reagan was the Sunday morning terrorist bombing of the Marine barracks in Beirut, Lebanon. If you remember that, there were hundreds of Americans that were killed or wounded while they were sleeping. Well, a few days after the tragedy, Marine Corps Commandant Paul Kelly visited some of the wounded survivors in a Frankfurt, Germany hospital. Now, among them, among the wounded in that hospital, was a corporal by the name of Jeffrey Lee Nashton. And Nashton had so many tubes running in and out of his body that witnesses said that he looked more like a machine than he did a man. But as Commandant Kelly neared Corporal Nashton, Corporal Nashton was struggling to move and his body was racked with pain from his injuries. He motioned to the Commandant for a piece of paper and a pen. And when the Commandant gave it to him, then he wrote something on the paper and it was simply two little words. And the two little words were Semper Fi, which of course you know comes from the Latin and it's the motto of the Marines, which means forever faithful. And with those two simple words, Nashton spoke for the millions of Americans that had sacrificed their body and their limb and their lives for their country, and those who are still today on the front lines remaining faithful. Well, now, in our text this morning, what we find here, and you'd have to go back to Luke chapter 14 and read up to it to understand the context of what's going on, but what you find here is Jesus has been invited to one of the houses, the homes of one of the chief Pharisees. And it's on the Sabbath day, and Jesus has been invited there for dinner. The reason he's been invited there is because the Pharisees want an up-close and personal visit with him so they can examine his doctrine, what he's teaching, and also his actions to see if there was something that they could use to discredit him with or something they could charge him with a crime. And so what we find here is throughout the chapters of Luke 14 through 17, Jesus is teaching some of the great doctrines that you and I live by today. And he's doing it all the while knowing what's in the back of the Pharisees' minds. And time after time, they keep trying to trip him up, but they don't have any success. Well, during this time, the Bible says that a great crowd of sinners, publicans and all, have been drawn to the house. They heard Jesus was at the house of this great Pharisee. And so crowds now have gathered around the house. And so in chapter 17, Jesus turns his attention to just his hand-picked disciples. And he addresses them and he warns them of the traps that Satan will set for them. And he exhorts them to walk carefully so as not to stumble. He also warns them that there will be individuals in their lives that will let them down, and not just once, but will let them down time and time again. But regardless of how many times they're being let down, Jesus reminds them that they have been called to be like Him. And if they're going to be like Him, they've got to offer forgiveness every time. Well, the disciples, hearing all of this, doubt their ability to follow through on all that Jesus is commanding them. So they ask Him to give them a greater ability to do so. What they say literally in verse number 5 is they say, increase our faith. And Jesus' response is very pointed. He tells them that they don't need more faith, but they simply need to be faithful. They don't need more faith. They just need to exercise the faith that they already have. And as we look in our text this morning, we find that Jesus today is not necessarily looking for people of great faith, although that's wonderful if we've got it. But rather what Jesus is looking for is merely faithful people. And with that thought in mind, I want to preach on the topic of this right here. The topic of wanted. Faith to live as Christ expects us. Faith to live as Christ expects us. Now, if we're going to live as Christ expects us to live, we've got to have a faith that deals with what is difficult. Look with me in verses 1 through 5, and you'll find some of the difficulties of life Jesus spells out. The first thing that he says is that we need a faith to deal with what is difficult, and he says some of the things that's difficult is that we have to have a faith that overcomes perilous obstacles. In verse number 1, Jesus looks at them, and he says, it's impossible, but you need to understand offenses will come. Now, the word offense here, it's not like what you and I think when we say, well, I'm offended. That's not what he's talking about. When you read that, a lot of times people, I've heard preachers preach and say, well, you know what? You're going to have to understand there'll be times when people will just offend you and you're just going to have to get over it. That's absolutely not what that verse is talking about. The word offense comes, it literally means a stumbling block. Something that will trip you up in other words. And what God is saying here, what Christ is telling His disciples, He's saying that if you're going to live in this world, you need to realize that the devil is going to put stumbling blocks in your way. Do you realize, ladies and gentlemen, that you have an enemy of your soul? And his name is Satan. The Bible also calls him Lucifer, a fallen angel. And he is out to destroy your soul. He is out to discredit your testimony. He is out to rob your joy. He is out to steal your peace. He is out to do all of these things to you. And Jesus reminds us that it is impossible for us to live a life where the devil is not trying to do us in. That's what he says. That's what that verse means. It means that there are stumbling blocks that the devil will put out in front of you. Now, mind you, when was the last time you saw an angel in front of you put something out there? So it's not the devil himself that comes and lays the stumbling block necessarily out for you, but the devil uses individuals to provide stumbling blocks before our lives. And you know what? Paul wrote about that in 2 Corinthians. In chapter 11, he said, "For such are false apostles, deceitful workers, transforming themselves into the apostles of Christ. And no marvel, for Satan himself is transformed into an angel of light. Therefore, it is no great thing if his ministers also be transformed as the ministers of righteousness," the Bible says. The devil uses individuals to cause you to stumble in your Christian walk. And you need to have faith, but not a large faith. You don't have to be super Christian with the suit on and the big S on your chest and the cape that's flowing in the wind, and you say, "I'm super Christian. I've got such a..." God does not need you to have great faith to get things done. God simply needs you to be faithful to the faith that He's given you. That's what God wants. And we need a faith to deal with what is difficult, because one of the difficulties we have in this life is that there are perilous obstacles that the devil puts out there for us. I mean, how many people today talk to you and told you and said, "Why are you going to church today for? It's slick outside. It's cold. It's windy. You could trip in the parking lot. You could do this, you could do that," and everybody's trying to talk you out of doing that which the Holy Ghost moved upon you to do. "I'm not going to church tonight because I'm staying at home to watch the Super Bowl. Why don't you watch the Super Bowl with me?" You know what that is? That ain't God. That's not the voice of the Savior. That is the voice of Satan, telling you to put the things of the world. And I love football. I played it all through. I love football. There's no other sport in this world I love more than football. But I love Jesus a lot more than football. I love Jesus a lot more than football. Football can't get me to heaven. Football didn't come down and save me and rescue me from a miry pit. Football didn't take the blood of its precious Son and wash my sins away. Football didn't do that for me. And although I love football, I can discern the voice of God from the voice of the devil, and I realize that the devil is trying to put stumbling blocks before my life. And folks, we got to have faith, but we got to just simply exercise the faith that we have to overcome these perilous obstacles. We also have to exercise that faith to overcome our own personal failures. Now look what he says there in verses 1 and 2. He says, "Guys, I want you to understand," he said, "it's impossible to live a life where the devil's not going to try to trip you up." And he says, "The devil will use individuals to try to trip you up." He said, "But woe unto him whom through they come." Woe to that person that becomes the instrument that the devil uses. Woe to that person. He even talks about in verse number 2 that of offending one of the little ones. And he's not talking about children here necessarily. He's talking about children in the faith. He's talking about babes in Christ. That we would do something that would cause them to fall by the wayside. And he says, woe unto that person. But I wonder how many times in our lives when we have failed God personally. I wonder how many times in our lives when our failure affected the life of someone else. Think about that. Or, you know what? When we realize we're not super Christian, we realize that even as a child of God, we often fail Him. And there are times that our failures, we need to understand, it does not just affect ourselves, but it affects others as well. When we fail God, it causes problems with others. But aren't you glad that God gave you a little measure of faith that you can exercise it in the Son of God? And even though you fail Him, you can come to God and you can say, God, forgive me. Be merciful unto me, for I have failed You, God. And do you know what? That God will forgive you if you'll ask Him to. And you know how you'll go and ask Him? It's because you've got faith and confidence and trust that even though you failed Him, if you come to Him contritely and you come to Him with a repentant heart, God will forgive you if you or failure. But the devil would lie to you. And he'd say, you're a failure. All that Christian stuff wasn't real in your life. You're a failure. That Christian stuff, it obviously didn't help you any. Because look, there you are. You know, and the devil will try all of these things. He'll try to discourage you. He'll try to get you down and out. He'll try to bring you into despair and do all these things. But aren't you glad that God has planted a little mustard seed of faith in your life and say, yes, devil, I realize I might have failed my God, but greater is He that's within me than he that's within the world. Aren't you glad you got a Savior you can come to? And folks, we need to understand something. We need faith to deal with that we might overcome personal failures. But listen, many times we fail others too. That's what that verse talks about a lot. It talks about offending someone else, causing them to stumble in their walk with Christ. You know, there's two ways we can do that. We can live too loose. It will cause people to stumble. People don't take their Christian walk seriously. They don't take things of holiness and righteousness seriously. They don't take the things of God very seriously. And so other folks, especially new babes in Christ, they don't see the importance of growing. They don't see the importance of honoring God and going from glory to glory, because they look and they see so many professing Christians that don't take their own faith seriously. We can live too loose and it drives people away. There are some folks that live so loose, honestly, you can't tell the difference between them and the world. I mean, you just can't tell the difference. And we can drive people away by loose living. They say, man, I lived like that before I got involved with the church. There's nothing any different. But on the flip side of that, not only can we live so loose that we drive people away, we can live so legalistic we drive people away. We can go to one extreme to the other. Do you realize that the only requirement for salvation is faith and repentance of sin? That's the requirement. That's the biblical requirement of salvation. Not all of this other long list of things that we want to try to pile on everybody. We can get so legalistic trying to pile so much on everybody. They say, look, I don't want anything to do with the church. And God said, listen, woe. Woe unto him through whom they come. One of these days we're going to stand before God and He's going to say, look, you remember this one over here, you remember that one over there? They looked to you as to what a Christian should be like, but you were living too loose and they couldn't see me in your life. Or you lived so legalistic that they said, there's no way we can live up to that, so why bother to try? And they left. Well, I'd hate to stand before God and that be said of me, wouldn't it you? You think there's a reason why God says work out your own salvation in fear and trembling? Man, I got so much mess in my life. I don't have a lot of time to have to try to fix everybody else's mess, you know? I'm messed up. You realize that? I'm messed up. Y'all all amen that because you know I'm messed up. You know? You already heard me this morning. I'm messed up. I am. I don't have time to fix your mess. I can't even fix my own. But I can encourage you to the one that can. I can take you to the one that can. He can fix all your messes. He'll bear your burdens, carry your load for you. He'll do all those things. I'm glad He does, don't you? I can't save you, but I know the man who can. I can't get you out of the storm, but I know the man who can. I can't move the mountain necessarily, but I know the man who can. I'm glad that Jesus is able, aren't you? Hallelujah. We got to exercise our faith to deal with that which is difficult. What's difficult? Perilous obstacles, personal failures, and then persistent disappointments. Look in verses 3 through 5. Wouldn't you get tired of this guy? Verses 3 through 5. He said, if your brother offends you, or if he sins against you, let's see what it says. Verse 3, take heed to yourself if thy brother trespass against you. He says, first rebuke you. Man, that's where a lot of folks, they miss that part right there. You know, they get mad, they don't say nothing, or well, we can't say. You know what? He says, rebuke them first. Set them right. Tell them what's right. All right? He says, and then if they've wronged you, forgive them. Forgive them. It's a simple thing. Don't hold a grudge. Don't bring it back up 5 years later. Just forgive them. Set them straight and forgive them. Move on. And he says, you know what? Even if that guy does it 7 times a day and keeps coming back to you, and you got to go through this process every time, he says, forgive him anyway. Forgive him anyway. You ever had anybody that just persistently disappointed you? You ever had anybody like that in your life? Boy, you had such, you know, you wanted to have such a relationship with them, but they just disappointed you all the time. You had such high hopes and aspirations, they just disappointed you all the time. You just thought so much of them, but all of a sudden you realize they're not who they said they were. They disappointed you and all these things. You know what? The life is full of persistent disappointments. And you can let that destroy you and drag you down and do all kinds of things, or you can exercise your faith and you can overcome them. You can exercise your faith and overcome them. That's what Jesus said. He says, forgive them. Forgive them. And what do we say? Hey, I'm guilty. I told you I messed up. I'm guilty of this. Just like a lot of us, a lot of y'all out there probably are guilty of the same thing. I say, you know what? You know, what is it? Fool me once, shame on me, or shame on you, but fool me twice, shame on me. Well, I turned one cheek, but I ain't turning no more and all this stuff. You know, we say things like that. But you know what we're saying is we're saying, God, I'm tired of forgiving them. I'm tired of exercising this level of forgiveness that you're telling me to. I don't want to be like that. But let me ask you something. Since you've been saved, how many times have you had to ask God to forgive you of something? Have you ever been to the point where you've had to ask Him more than one time in a day? Have you ever had to go and ask Him multiple times in a day? And the next day still feel guilty about it? Got to go back again? Yeah. And you know what? Did God still forgive you? How many of you would like be like me? You'd say, I made a mess, felt ashamed about it, felt guilty about it, went to God, got on my knees, got on my face, might even shed some tears, cried about it, asked God to forgive me, and the very next day I was back in the same stinking mess again. And I had to go back and do the whole same thing over again. How many of you have ever been there before? I have. I live there, you know? But what does God do? He forgives you anyway. He forgives you anyway. Let me tell you what Paul said. Paul said, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. In Colossians he said, even as Christ forgave you, so do ye also. Every time you come to Jesus Christ with a truly repentant heart, even if you fell into the same hole He just drug you out of, if you come back to Him with a truly broken heart over that and you say, God, help me and forgive me. I don't want to fall back in this hole again. Help me. I don't want to trip over this stumbling block again. God, I'm sorry. You know what? No matter how many times you go back and do that, if you are truly sincere in your heart to get away from it, God will forgive you of it. No matter how many times you might disappoint Him. Of course, I wonder how much we can disappoint Him when He knows everything anyway. But we need a faith, guys, to conquer the difficult things in life. But we don't have to have a big faith. Think about that. They said, Jesus, we can't live up to it. You're going to have to increase our faith if we're going to do all of that. He says, no. He says, if you just have faith, if there's a grain of a mustard seed. He said, you could tell that sycamine tree to get uprooted and it'll go plant itself down somewhere else. You don't have to have a massive faith to get things done. You don't have to have a massive faith to live victorious in this life. You just simply need to walk in and exercise the faith that God's given you. Now, does that mean that you shouldn't try to grow your faith? No, that's not what that means. Does that mean, as Peter said, add to your faith? No, that's not what that means. But what it tells you is that, guys, you're not helpless. You're not helpless. Well, preacher, I just couldn't help it. Yes, you can. Yes, you can. How many times have we heard that? Well, you know what? I just couldn't help myself. Yes, you can. Yes, you can. Because we all have been given a measure of faith. Every one of us have been given a measure of faith. So the first thing we need is we need to exercise our faith to deal with what's difficult. The second thing is we must exercise our faith if we're going to dare to do what's impossible. We must exercise our faith if we're going to dare to do what's impossible. Here's where most people lay at, though. I've never seen that before. We've never done that before. I don't know where that's ever worked at. Well, I want you to know that I've never seen anybody look at a tree and it get uprooted and go plant somewhere else. I've never seen that happen, Brother Eddie. I've never one time saw a tree get up and walk off and root itself somewhere else. I've never seen it happen. But yet God said, if you just exercise that faith of a grain of a mustard seed, that tree that you've never seen that happen before, that you've never known of it happening any other time, that tree will get up and it will go root itself down somewhere else. That's what God says. Question is, do you believe God or do you believe what you can see? Do you trust in the things that you cannot see or do you hold to only the things that you can see? Remember old Thomas? I won't believe until I can thrust my hand. I won't believe. All of a sudden, there he was in front of Thomas. Thomas fell down, my Lord and my Master. Thomas, you've seen and you believe, but blessed are those who have not seen, but yet believe. Folks, we don't have to have some super Christian faith to do the impossible. We just simply have to exercise the faith God's given us. That's all we've got to do. That's all we... How can you live victoriously? How can you live above the fray of life? How can you conquer all the obstacles and the difficulties? How can you live in victory over the devil and over the flesh and all these other... How can you do that? Exercise your faith. And you can do the impossible. Preacher, I can't do that. Yes, you can. I've never done that. Hang on, you can. I've never seen it done. You can be the first. You can be the first. But we need to exercise our faith if we're ever going to dare to do the impossible. Now, I wasn't saved when I got married. And I remember what my mother told me when I told her that I was going to get married. She looked at me and she said, she kind of knew how I was anyway. She said, that won't last 6 months. That's what she told me, sitting in the den of the house on her love seat. I sat in this cushion, she sat in that cushion. She said, it won't last 6 months. Real spiteful. Didn't really want me to get married. I was 20 years old, you know. And I looked at her and I said, Mom, I said, I'll make this thing work if it's for no other reason but to spite you. that's what I told her. It almost failed. It did. But God rescued us. God rescued us. And I want you to know something. By exercising faith, I've been able to go across and to overcome every difficulty that life has thrown at me. And I have seen the impossible come through a lot of things. Things I'd have never thought I would have ever seen. Things I would have never thought I'd ever done. Places I never thought that I would have ever been. God opened doors for me. And I praise His holy name. It's not by any achievement that I've ever done, but it's all by God's grace that He made that happen. I want you to know something, guys. If you're going to do the impossible, you must exercise faith. And the last thing is this right here. This is an easy one. but it's a hard one. Okay? You say, preacher, that don't make any sense. It doesn't, but listen to me. We need to exercise our faith just to do what's expected. We need to exercise our faith just to do what's expected. Now look in verses 7 through 10 and you see the context of what I'm talking about. I got to hurry. He says, if you have a servant, he's out plowing and feeding cattle. By the way, work for the Lord's not always glamorous, is it? Brother Jeff come out this morning, he scattered salt. I looked out my door about 9 o'clock this morning and Brother Jeff's out here scattering salt on the parking lot and stuff. That's not glamorous work. But it's the work of a servant. And he was out here doing it. And you know what? The work for God isn't always glamorous. Dealing with those little children down there in that Sunday school class isn't always the most glamorous thing to do when they're all pulling and tugging at you and they're all squalling and doing everything else and some of them have crying and some of them got to have diapers changed, some of them got to do this, some of them got to do that. Carol, that's not the most glamorous job, is it? It's the heart of a servant, though, ain't it? You can tell somebody that's in their element, can't you? Yeah. It's not the most glamorous job. But you know what? We've got to have faith just to do what's expected. He says, this servant's out there plowing. He said, now if you were the master of the house and that servant's been out there plowing in the field and he comes in, you haven't had supper yet. Nobody has fixed supper yet. You and your wife have hired these servants just for the purpose of doing that. He comes in from the field. He says, how many of you would tell him, well, you're tired. Now, why don't you sit down and eat supper first? We'll get ours later. He said, how many of you would say that? He said, none of you. None of you would say that. You hired him to come in and do that very thing for you. He said, what you're going to tell him is, look, you get in there in that kitchen, you fix dinner, you serve it to us, and when you're done dealing with us, then you can take time for yourself. And he says, by the way, when you've done it, don't look for a pat on the back. He says, when you've done what's expected of you to do, you should say, at the very best, I'm just an unprofitable servant. And all I did was I did what was my duty to do. Do you realize that when people aren't patting you on the back and you're not getting the accolades and people ain't telling you that y'all are singing real good, and you're not getting booked for every revival meeting in the county, and everybody isn't patting you and saying, boy, I'm glad you're out there driving that van, and nobody's running to you saying what kind of good fella you are, and you think everybody's just turned their back on you and nobody's appreciative of you and nothing that you're doing is making a difference. You know, the devil plays on that. And you know what? He gets you down and out and you say, well, I'm just going to quit and I ain't going to do it then. I missed church the last 2 weeks and nobody called me and nobody came and nobody sent me a card. And oh, hallelujah. Oh, good night. Might as well just be dead. They wouldn't even come to my funeral anyway. And you know there are people like that, they said, in this church. I know they're like that. I deal with them, all right? You should never, listen to me, and I'm going to say this point blank, and you get mad at me if you want to, you should never have to have anybody pat you on the back, call you, or anything else to get you to come to the house of God faithfully. If God's saving you from your old wretched self wasn't enough for you to serve Him, then there ain't nothing I can do to help you. It's that simple. He says, when you do your absolute best, if it wasn't for God, you'd be a worthless servant, unprofitable, no good, in other words. And you know what? When you start feeling bad about yourself and you start having your pity party and you start saying they don't love me and nobody cares and I cleaned this place all day and nobody cares that I've done it and I've done all these things and I worked on that cantata and I've done all it and nobody really cares and I'm out. You know what you need? You got to exercise your faith. And you got to say, God, I'm not doing it for him, and I'm not doing it for him, and I'm not doing it for them, and I'm not doing it for them. I'm doing it for you. And God, if nobody says thank you, if nobody rings my telephone, if nobody comes and gives me a sandwich, I don't care, because God, I realize without you, I'm absolutely unprofitable anyway. And God, I'm going to do it all just for you. When you exercise that faith, they won't nobody be able to keep you out of the house of God, Super Bowl or not. Because you realize, I'm not doing it because you patted me on the back. I'm doing it because somebody nailed him in the hands. Somebody nailed him in the feet. Somebody plaited a crown of thorns on his head. Somebody took my ugly sin and my wretchedness and laid it on his shoulder and put it on his account as if he had done it and he had to pay the bill for it. And he done it anyway. And when I realize all of that, you know what I realize? I don't have to have somebody pet me. Because there wasn't nobody petting him on the cross. You know what? It's just a duty. And it's my honor to do it. Thank you, God, that you called me to this honor. I don't do it for glory. Because I realize, God, you don't share your glory with nobody. I don't do it for glory. I don't do it for the accolades. I went and I heard a preacher say this the other day. Actually said it yesterday. He was in a service yesterday. And the first time I'd heard this fellow preach, and man, he can preach. He said, you know what? And I can tell you what church he's at, but I won't in case somebody knows him. He said, you know what I realize? He said, I might be employed by my church. He said, but I'm called by God. And he said, the church won't tell me what to preach. He said, God will tell me what to preach. He said, that may cause me to have to get employment somewhere else. He said, but I won't ever have to change my calling, though. Think about that. You know what he realizes? I don't have to have somebody pat me on the back saying, boy, preacher has a good service today. He don't have to have that. He realizes his duty. Let me ask you something, guys. I'm done. I quit. Let me ask you something right now. To the saved that's here today, are you exercising your duty? Are you living up to your duty? Just your duty now. I'm not asking you to go way above and beyond, because I've already tried to let you know something, that you don't have to have super faith, okay? You don't need to be a Superman. I don't expect you, and God doesn't expect you, to fly through here faster than a speeding bullet and all that good stuff. You know, God doesn't. God will grow your faith. He'll build you. You might become a Superman yet. But you know what? Where does it start at? It starts by simply exercising your faith in the little things of life. Let me ask you something. Are you fulfilling your duty? Just your obligation to God, just your duty. God saved you. He forgave you. You are the very reason His Son died on the cross. And God saved you anyway. You put Him there, but God saved you anyway. I put Him there, but God saved me anyway. Are you fulfilling your duty and your obligation to Him? Because a lot of us, we're all human. We all face a lot of the same common temptations the Bible teaches us. We like that pat on the back a lot, don't we? We like the accolades, don't we? We like the love and the attention and all these things. But would you still serve God if you didn't have that? Would you still serve Him if you didn't have that? See, God wants you at a place where you can exercise faith to serve Him if you don't have any of that. Let me ask you something today. Are you saved? Are you saved? Do you know right now if you were to die that you'd go to heaven? Do you know that Jesus Christ bore your sins on the cross? He took your shame. He took your punishment. He paid your bill that you racked up. Just as if I would go take the credit card out of your wallet and go max it out and then hand it back to you and walk off and leave you with the bill. That's what we did to God. But He paid it anyway. 100% paid in full because He loved you. Greater love hath no man than this. A man would lay down his life for his friends. God loves you. Wouldn't you love to be saved today? Wouldn't you love to have your sins forgiven? Boy, you'd really have a Super Bowl tonight, wouldn't you? Man,